John chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 27. We are working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're in kind of the middle of John 11 for this week. We'll probably continue to work through John 11, and then, Lord willing, before the Sunday before Christmas, we'll pull away from studying through John and look at a Christmas passage together. And then we'll be right around the corner from the new year, if you can believe that already. Coming quite fast. John 11, verses 17 through 27. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please stop in and pick a copy up as our gift to you today. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Thank you. A lesson on resurrection. Resurrection is one of those truths of our faith that we hold dear, that we believe in, yet we've never seen. We've never experienced. We've never seen. There are many parts, many components, elements of our faith that are the very same. We've never seen the Lord Jesus, yet we love him and we believe in him. And we believe in the resurrection, just as Martha does here in our text, the resurrection of the last day when Christ will return. Everyone will be raised. Those who are in Christ will be raised to life. Those who are apart from Christ will be raised to everlasting death. We believe in resurrection to life. We should probably mark our grave markers differently as believers, because we believe in a resurrection. You know, we have our birth date and then a dash and then our deceased date. We should probably add another dash. And then 3 blanks, month, date, and year. If anyone asks, we say, well, that's the resurrection. When Christ comes, he'll fill in the blanks. There's a resurrection that we believe in. There's a coming resurrection for believers. We see glimpses of resurrection, but resurrection itself is totally out of our experience. Resurrection occurs when something that is completely dead comes to life, that life replaces death. Our experience goes counter to that. Our experience says that death replaces life. So this occurrence, this resurrection, life out of death, life from death, is totally different for us. Totally different than our experience. In resurrection, life follows death. totally otherworldly for us. Now, we see glimpses. We see during the winter months when plant life lies dormant. We speak of that as the trees dying, the plants dying, but they're not really dead. And then in springtime, we talk about them coming to life. We see glimpses of this when someone's heart stops beating and measures are taken to revive them. And all these things just picture resurrection, because even in an emergency situation with someone, once that window of opportunity passes for that person to revive, then the measures of trying to revive them cease. So we see these glimpses of reinvigoration of life, but we really don't see resurrection. Death in our experience has a finality to it. This is precisely where the otherworldly meets us in our experience. Precisely where Christ meets us in our experience and totally changes our view of life and death, of this life, of the next life. Christ, the infinite, eternal Son of God, enters into our world. This is Christmas. The eternal, infinite Son of God enters into our world, into our experience. And He promised and to demonstrate to us that death is not as final as our experience would have us believe. That in Christ, life follows death. There is life beyond death in Christ. In Christ, life continues beyond the grave. In Christ, life continues beyond death. Even though these bodies do die and decay, when Christ returns, He will remake our bodies into a glorified state, resurrect us for our bodies to be reunited with our spirits, with our souls. And just as Christ rose, then, so we too who are in Him will rise. We believe in the resurrection. And Christ is teaching a lesson on the resurrection for us as He's getting ready to demonstrate. As He's getting ready to bring someone from the dead, Lazarus. He's going to raise Lazarus. Lord willing, we will study this text together in the days ahead. So He's going to teach and then He's going to demonstrate. Today, our lesson is our text is the lesson. The lesson on the resurrection that Christ is teaching. So first of all, I want us to see in verses 17 through 24, resurrection as an event, an actual event. And the first thing that grabs our attention in this text, the first thing that we really notice is Martha. And we see in Martha a grieving faith, a despairing faith, and yet a clinging faith. We see this in verses 21 through verse 22. So Jesus arrives and she hears that Jesus is here, and she goes out to meet Him. And she says, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 21. She's expressing her grief. She's expressing her despair. We know much about Christ and His power and His authority. We know He didn't need to be there, did He? We know that all He needed to do was speak. All He needed to do was say for Lazarus to be whole. We see these occurrences in the New Testament. Jesus heals someone in another town. Now she's expressing grief and anguish of the passing of her brother, wishing, desiring that the Lord would have been there. She knows the power of the Lord to a degree. She knows of His love for Lazarus. There's no doubt in her mind and her understanding and her way of trying to process and go through this experience of the loss of a loved one, she knows that if Jesus would have been there, His power, His love for Lazarus, He would have healed him. And she was hoping, she was waiting, she was looking. They sent word to Jesus. Remember the first part of this chapter. They send word to Jesus. The one who you love, Lazarus, is sick. They were wanting Christ to come. Longing and looking and hoping that Jesus would come and make this right. Make Lazarus whole. Take this away. But He didn't come. They waited and they waited and they hoped and they were looking and Lazarus died. Jesus didn't come when she hoped He would come. She's not rebuking the Lord here. I don't take it that way. I don't take her as trying to correct Him or rebuke Him for not being there in time. I just think she's conveying her dismay, her disappointment, her grief. Lord, our only hope was You, but You were not here. It didn't have to be this way. If You were here. She's despairing. She's grieving. And yet in verse 22, we see that her faith is not just grieving and despairing and disappointment, but she's still clinging. She's still hoping. Her faith is still waiting, still looking. Look at verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. In other words, she doesn't know. She doesn't know what Jesus is getting ready to do. She doesn't know the plan of God, the will of God. But she does know that the power of God, the person of Christ. And Jesus was not there when she had hoped that He would be there, but He's here now. He's here now. And that's why she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will. Well, what did she mean by that? Because she wasn't looking for Jesus to raise Lazarus. That's out of her mind. In her mind, that's not even a possibility. She's not looking for that at all. We know that from the rest of the conversation, right? When Jesus says, your brother will rise, she goes to the event on the last day. So it's not in her mind at all that Jesus is preparing. He's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. So what's going on with her? I think maybe, could it be that the messengers that they sent to Jesus brought back His words? Look at verses 3 and 4 in the same chapter again. Chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. So the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, He whom You love is ill. But Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So could it be that the messengers brought that word back? Martha has no idea what that means. But it means something. It's not meaningless. The words of Christ are not meaningless. They are full of hope and anticipation and purpose and the will of God and the glory of God. He's going to do something, and whatever it is, whatever He asks, I know God will give it. She has no idea what that may be. She's just clinging. Martha's disappointed. She's disappointed Jesus did not arrive in time in her mind. She's grieving because her brother is dead. She has no idea what the Lord is up to, what's going to transpire, what's going to happen. She knows it's something. She knows the Lord is at work. She knows that God will be glorified. And yet she's clinging to Him. I think this is a lesson for us, because we will all experience one or more of these feelings separately or together in combination, just like Martha is here. We will know disappointment. We will know grief. We will know dismay. We will know despair. We will know times when we're just clinging. Our faith is just clinging. We will know times that we have no idea what the Lord may be up to. We can't see the Lord's plan. We don't understand the Lord's will and purpose. We know that God's going to be glorified. We know that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. We know all of these things, but sometimes we can't see it. We have no idea. We have no clue what the Lord is doing. May God strengthen us to be as Martha, the faith, to continue to cling, to continue to expect, continue to wait, continue to hope on the Lord. And we see in verse 23 the kindness of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord. He meets her grieving, clinging faith with a promise. Christ doesn't try to ease her mind with some kind of shallow cliche, some kind of nice little spiritual slogan, but He meets her despairing, clinging faith with a rich promise, a rich truth. He gives her clinging faith something solid to grip, to grasp, to hold on to believe in, something firm, something absolute, something certain, that her wavering and despairing faith may rest on, hold to. And it's a startling promise, isn't it? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." It's going to happen. Your brother will come out of the grave. He will live. How rich are the promises of Christ? Meeting us, meeting Martha exactly where she is. Consoling, supporting, sustaining. It was the loss of Lazarus, the death of Lazarus that had caused her this feeling of loss and grief and despair. The promise is suited to the worry, circumstance, distraught. Your brother will rise again. That's the answer. That's the answer to her situation. How rich are the promises of Christ? When we feel as though we have no ground to stand, no understanding, when we don't know what to believe, where to turn, Christ, it is the promises of Christ that place our feet on sure ground when we feel like we've been knocked off course, knocked off of our feet, overtaken, overwhelmed. It's the truths of God, the promises of Christ that ground us, that firm us. The rock of His promises make our weak and stumbling faith firm. That's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God each and every day. The reading of Scripture and the studying of Scripture and the memorizing of Scripture is a digging into the treasures of God, gleaning and mulling and meditating over the promises of God, the truths of God that are there to nourish us and sustain us and keep us. And meet us in our circumstance. God is still speaking. Christ is still promising. And all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. This is why we go to the Word. Day in and day out. Now in verse 24, then we see this resurrection as an event. Martha thinks that Jesus is referring to the event of the resurrection. And her statement is absolutely true. There's nothing false in this statement. Martha said to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That is absolutely true. Lazarus is going to rise with the rest of us. That resurrection is coming, that final day when all are raised. That resurrection is going to happen. So at this point, Martha is affirming as much as she knows to affirm. There's more for her to know. There's more for her to understand and believe and treasure about Christ. But she knows this much and she believes it. What she doesn't know at this point is that that coming resurrection, that coming event, is an event that Jesus Himself is going to bring about. It's Jesus that's going to make it occur, cause it to occur, call it forth. The man standing in front of her is the one who will bring forth the dead to Himself. And what Christ is preparing to do here is to raise Lazarus from the dead to prove that He is the resurrection. Christ is the resurrection. A small glimpse into what is coming. A foretaste, a shadowing of the resurrection that is to coming in the resurrection of Lazarus. Resurrection is an event coming on that last day, but it is Christ. It is Christ who will raise us. It is true that as believers, we believe in the resurrection. We believe that we will be resurrected. We will be remade with heavenly bodies, purified and glorified, enabled to dwell in the presence of God. The Scripture teaches us that the spirits in heaven now are awaiting the resurrection, awaiting glorified bodies. God made us body and soul, and we're not complete unless we're body and soul. So in the resurrection, when our bodies are raised in a glorified state, we'll be reunited with our souls to be complete before the Lord forever and ever and ever. But the resurrection is not our great hope. Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope because it is Christ who will raise us. It is Christ who will transform our bodies. It is Christ who will unite our bodies and souls. It is Christ who sustains us and transforms us and keeps us and preserves us. We're not waiting for an event. We are waiting for a person. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul grounds our hope in the resurrection in our greater hope of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body." How's He going to do that? Here's the point. Paul says, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. The resurrection is not just something that happens. There is a person standing in the resurrection. Christ will raise us and transform us. How? By the power that He has, His power, His authority, to bring all things into subjection to Himself, even death. Even death. We had a wonderful time last night on the Clovis Evangelical Free Christmas Parade float. But the part I really enjoyed so much about that parade is that as you go through the route, there were announcers along the way announcing the floats. And five times the announcer said, "This next float is Clovis Evangelical Free Church, where we believe in all things Christ Supreme." It's like, you can't beat that. Thousands of people lining the street five times in all. This is why we believe that. This is why we believe that. Why we put it on a banner. Why we put it on a website. Why we put it on a logo. Because even death is subject to Christ. In all things, Christ Supreme. And that's precisely what Jesus is about to demonstrate in the raising of Lazarus. There is nothing that I am not over, that I am do not have authority and power and supremacy over, even a man who has been dead for 4 days. The power to subject all things to himself. So he's getting to this understanding for Martha that resurrection is not so much an event as it is about the person who brings it about, Christ. And so that's precisely where he goes in this lesson on the resurrection in verses 25 and 26. Resurrection as a person. Resurrection as a person. So Martha says to him in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. I bring life from death. I bring about the resurrection. Therefore, if I want to raise Lazarus right now, I will. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not ultimately an event. It's ultimately a person. The event is going to occur because the person wills it, brings it about. It's his purpose. Makes it happen. Resurrection is not life. Resurrection is the result of life. Resurrection happens because life occurs. In something dead, life occurs and therefore it rises. Jesus is the cause. Jesus is life. Jesus is the giver of life, bringer of life, authority of life. Jesus brings life out of death. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because resurrection is not just an event, just an occurrence, but it's brought about by a person, by Jesus. Because life is not just a coincidence, just an accident, but it is given by Jesus. When we unite to Jesus by faith, when we believe in him, embrace him, trust him, treasure him, love him. When we believe in him, we are given eternal life, exactly what he's been teaching. And that eternal life includes being raised to life. When you have life, you have resurrection. In Jesus, there is always life beyond death. Our souls continue to live in the presence of God beyond this physical death. In Jesus, there is always life beyond the grave. Our bodies will live again in a glorified state. He will resurrect us. And that's what Jesus means when he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Life beyond death. Life replacing death. In verse 26, Jesus is not denying that we physically die. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's talking about that same death that he's talking about in the previous verse when he says, though he die, he shall live. So because he shall live, what does that mean? Beyond that physical death, he shall live. Though he die, he shall live. Because he shall live beyond that death, he shall never die. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, will never, in scriptural theological language, taste the second death. That is the eternal separation from God because of our sin. It's the second death. Though he die physically, he shall live. He shall continue to live. In me, he shall always live. Therefore, he shall never die. Christ is our escape. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our rescue from the second death, which is to stand before God guilty because of our sin and be judged to pay for those sins, to make those sins right, which would take an eternity to do. This is why we celebrate this meal every single month. Because it is in the laying down of Christ, the Son of God, whereby He rescues us from an eternal death by paying for our sin and removing it. Whoever believes in Him, embraces Him, loves Him, will never enter the second death. We as believers, we go through the door of the first death. We never enter the door of the second death. Christ preaches the gospel here, doesn't He? And with such clarity and simplicity. This really is, you know, there's so many places in John we say that here's the gospel in a nutshell. Here's the gospel message here in verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. So clear, so simple. There are three things we see here in this verse. That there are those who will die forever, and there are those who will never die. And the one and the only difference between those who enter into life everlasting and those who do not are the ones who trust and believe and embrace Christ. And what does that look like? Then He explains that everyone who lives and believes in Me, that's present, that's ongoing, that's day to day, lives, not lived, who once lived, who once believed. But who lives right here, right now, in the present, today, who lives and believes in Me will never die. Those who follow and trust and live for Jesus, that is the one distinguishing mark. There is no other distinguishing mark. It is Christ and Christ alone by which we are saved. Through whom we are saved. The resurrection is in a person. Life is in a person. Everlasting life is a person. It always comes back to Christ. It always comes back to His person, His work, and how we respond, what we do with it. How Christ impacts, changes our lives or not. And that's why we see then here this last point of the sermon, resurrection and saving faith, in the last couple of verses, verses 26 and 27. So He says in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Now that is a truly remarkable, astounding claim. Everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. That is either absolutely true or absolutely false. Now, how do you know, Pastor, that it's absolutely true? Because of what He's getting ready to do. Remember what we've talked about, the words and the works of Jesus. All through John, we've been seeing, especially John 9, 10, and 11, that Jesus' claims are always verified, authenticated by His works. Here He says, whoever believes in Me shall never die. What makes you want to believe that? It's because He's getting ready to stand outside of Lazarus' tomb and say, come out! And He does. Which makes it all the more certain and real and sure that when He says, if you believe in Me, you will never die, makes that absolutely true. No doubt. So Jesus concludes this gospel presentation with an invitation extended to Martha. Before He raises Lazarus. So just for us to understand, you don't always have to see a miracle, right? The power is in the person and the Word of Christ and who He is and His work in our life. He moves from the absolute general truth of whoever lives and believes, whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. He moves from that general truth to a very personal invitation. Do you believe this? Are you among those, everyone who lives and believes in Me? Do you believe this, Martha? Are you among those who believe Me, follow Me, trust in Me, cling to Me for eternal life? And what an answer we hear from her. She gets it. She sees it. She doesn't get everything. She still doesn't get everything in this remarkable statement of faith. She doesn't get everything. None of us do. She doesn't understand everything. None of us do. But she does see and get the most important thing that we must do for life. She believes rightly. She believes in a saving way. She believes in such a way that she will never die. The reason why we know this is true is because look where she grounds her faith. In the person. Not in the benefit, not in the general, in the person. She said to Him, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. He says, yes, not maybe, not I hope so, not I'm thinking about it, I'm praying about it, I'm not sure yet. Do you believe this? Yes. Yes. She doesn't get it all. She doesn't understand it all. But she's heard enough, she's seen enough, she knows enough to know that Jesus is not just an ordinary man. And He's not just a prophet. And He's not just a miracle worker. This is the One who we've been told for ages was coming. This is the Son of God. That's remarkable. That is remarkable. Because everything about His appearance says ordinary, normal. And she looks at Him and says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the One coming into the world. Yes, Lord. I believe, I believe, I embrace, I follow, I trust, I cling, I affirm, I accept. You are the Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world. Faith. Faith beyond circumstance. Remarkable. Now, this is the very thing that the group in chapter 10 rejected and wanted to kill Christ for. Just one chapter previously. This claim that Jesus is God, that He is divine, that He is the Son of God, is the very thing by which the Jews brought stones with them to the temple to kill Him for. It's the very thing that Martha believes, affirms, It's the very thing that separates, that distinguishes those who have life from those who do not. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." That faith, that declaration, that statement says it all. Remember again in verse 4? Look again in verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Back over in verse 27, even before he raises Lazarus, he is already being magnified. The illness has already led to him being glorified, the Father therefore being glorified, as Martha declares him to be the Son of God. The resurrection is a wonderful truth. I mean, what's getting ready to happen in this chapter that pictures the resurrection, I'm sure for Martha, is a wonderful thing. But it's not the most wonderful thing in this chapter. The most wonderful thing in this chapter is the person speaking to Martha right here. The most wonderful, dearest thing about our faith is not all the graces and benefits that Christ lavishes upon us, but it's Christ. We gather around Him. We worship Him. We believe in Him. We remember Him. In our hearts, we hold Him far more dear. He is our life. He is our salvation. He is our resurrection. It really comes down to this morning the very same question that Jesus posed to Martha. Really comes before all of us right here, right now, at Christmas time. Do you believe this? And a maybe doesn't suffice. I'm not sure doesn't suffice. It's a yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Because if you believe this, you will never die. You will never die. That's why we gather around a table that represents death. Because in His death, because of His death, we have life everlasting. Let's pray. As we begin to prepare our hearts to gather around the table of Christ, our resurrection, our life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You, Father, that He has come. That's what Advent is. We're celebrating that He has come and that He is coming. And that in His coming, Father, He demonstrated, He proved, He proclaimed that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him, by His work, by His death, by His resurrection, by His person. Father, all that You have done for us, You have done for us in Christ our Savior. Would You help all of us who are here and who have seen, read, and looked at Christ and will remember Him at these elements today at this table to believe, to be as Martha. We may be despairing. We may be grieving. We may be disappointed. We may be disillusioned. We may be confused. We may be in all of those circumstances. But Christ is alive. And He is here. May we believe. for life everlasting. We ask in His name for His glory. Amen.